You're doing in and through each one of us. Thank you that you've knit us together in love for such a time as this, Lord, to be your witnesses in a dark world, to glorify your name, to speak the truth in love, and show the hope that lies within us, Lord. This morning, as we come into your word, we look to you for guidance and divine revelation to speak the truth to us, Lord. You say that if we diligently seek you, that you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. And so we come hungry, thirsty. We come looking for you, Lord, looking to know you, looking to grow in you. And so we ask for illumination by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us willing hearts to be doers of your word and to be fruitful bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hello. It's good to see everybody. Have a seat. And what a great surprise to have Gary back. And Donna. What a super blessing. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 8 as we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:8. Have you ever thought to yourself, why does this keep happening to me? Have you ever thought that it just seems kind of weird that these unusual circumstances keep coming my way, visiting my doorstep, dropping themselves in my lap, things that I did not sign up for? Have you ever thought that? Living as human beings in this world, first and foremost, we are going to go through some hard times. Whether you're a Christian or not, you go through hard times. You may go through deaths in the family. You may go through health issues, marital problems, kid problems, job problems, financial problems. You fill in the blank. That is part of being a human being in this world. Depressed yet? Well, if you're not, being a Christian now invites all different and more specific types of issues because of the very fact that you are a Christian. What I'm saying is, and what Peter is enlightening us about, is the fact that if you name the name of Christ, if Christ is in your heart, if you are a born-again Christian, then the reality of that is you will, I will, we will suffer specific attacks because of our relationship with Christ. It's called persecution. Every book of the New Testament, I haven't researched it, but probably every book in the Old Testament has something to say about suffering for Jesus Christ. The question we face today that we want to look at is, how can suffering for my faith in Christ be something that not only can I survive, but also something that I can thrive in? How can I actually see this suffering as something that's good? How can I not be afraid of it? How can I embrace it, welcome it, and then see it appropriately and correctly for what its benefit is in my life? Now, persecution, suffering for Christ specifically, persecution can come in two different ways. One, it can come specifically through individual attacks by people. What do you mean? Well, people can make fun of you because of your faith. People can withhold job opportunities because of your faith. People can kill you because of your faith. And you say, well, that sounds really dramatic. Well, more people have died for being Christians in the past 100 years than all the 2,000 years previously of Christianity. People are dying, being killed for their faith every single day just because they're a Christian. And you say, well, that doesn't really happen here. Well, it doesn't happen here like it does in most places, but on October 2nd, just a few weeks ago in Oregon, in an Oregon junior college, 10 people were killed because they were Christians. The shooter had everybody sit down, and they said, if you're a Christian, stand up. And they stood up, and he shot them. This is persecution. This is a direct attack by individuals. But then probably what we're more familiar with is the persecution that comes through circumstances, situations, and occurrences in life. So we may not see it as a direct individual directly coming against us in a specific way, but it could be events, circumstances, situations, things that happen that just seem kind of weird. These are things that the tip-off for me, which over the years I've become very familiar with these type of things. And no, I'm not saying I'm a martyr. I'm saying I'm sure we all learn to recognize there's something weird's going on. Something, an air of confusion, something that just doesn't quite line up, something that doesn't make sense. You may say something like, that just came out of nowhere. Where did that come from? These are the spiritual attacks that come through circumstances, situations, and occurrences. And so, first, the key is to understand and to identify that this is really a spiritual attack, that there's something going on here. That Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, my battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. What that means is there are forces in the unseen realm, the unseen world, who are actively against us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That's all. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ shall suffer persecution. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me, Jesus said, first. Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some think it strange that it's happening to you. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, Jesus, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Can go on and on like this. You know what we do, though? Well, at least I do this. It's really easy to read through the Bible about all the promises and all the really cool stuff that we want to get. And somehow we have this incredible blind spot when it comes to this idea of suffering and persecution. And to really understand what it means to be a Christian, I think suffering as a Christian is that characteristic, is the identification, is the way that we know really who Christ is. To say it another way, without suffering persecution for our faith, we will have a hard time, if not, it will be impossible to know Christ to the depth of his desire for us to know him. And you may say to yourself this morning, well, I don't get persecuted. I don't have any problems with that. Everything is pretty comfortable, nice, and easy. Well, let me first say, you don't have to try to go out and get persecuted. That should never be your goal or your aim. But let me say this, you might want to think about this. Are you living out your faith publicly? If you are, it won't take long for people not to like you. It won't take long. And please, for the love of God, don't be obnoxious and, for lack of a better term, don't be a jerk so people persecute you. You don't have to. Be a Christian, and persecution will happen automatically, whether through a specific person or through events, circumstances, and situations. So you're saying, well, why would I ever want to be a Christian then? Who would want to be a Christian? Who would want to sign up for this? Maybe, if you're like me, when you first signed up on the dotted line to be a Christian, you didn't know this was part of it. And you may have changed your mind if you knew, but hey, you're in now, hopefully. Why would anybody want to go through this? Well, Peter talks about this. And at the end of this, we're probably going to talk about this next week as well. At the end of this, we're going to see the beauty of this persecution and the suffering for Christ's sake, that we don't have to be afraid of it, but we can be okay with it. Let's take a look at the text. We're going to read through, and then we'll kind of break it down. And I'm going to read to 22, but I'm not sure if we're going to get, we probably won't get there. But look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good and for doing evil. For Christ suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So a lot in there, isn't there? I think this is a great, great chapter to go to when you are going through persecution. So you may be being persecuted right now via an individual or a circumstance situation. What do you do? How do you get through it? What's the right way to think about it? Number one, if you're taking notes, we have been given grace. We have been given grace or goodness, God's goodness. God has given us his goodness on the basis of nothing that we have done to earn it or merit it. We don't deserve it. God has given it to us. This grace, this goodness of God, this unmerited favor, it is useful in equipping us through persecution as well. God's grace is how we get through persecution. Look what he says in verse 8. As we look at our first point, that we have grace to love when suffering for Jesus. So he takes all of what he has said in chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, and now he says this. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Why is he saying this? Something happens when we get persecuted. Something happens when we're going through the refiner's fire. Something happens when we suffer. There is a tendency, and this is the design of Satan, there's a tendency that this persecution, this suffering, which is meant to bring out or suffer out the impurities of our life, as we are spiritually detoxing, if you will, there can be an issue where we want to fight back. And a lot of times, it's against other people. So that's why he's saying now, taking in all that Peter said, you've been given so much in chapter 1 of the blessings of God. You've been given all of God's goodness and his spiritual blessings. And now that has to translate in our relationships, right? So that translation of the goodness of God occurs relationally. So vertically, relationship with God, horizontally, relationship with people. But when we're getting tested, there's a tendency to be testy. And so we start getting worked over. We start getting refined. We start getting put in the potter's wheel, and it makes us get angry, and we look for a scapegoat. And a lot of times, it's the people sitting right next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, who are the scapegoats, or the guy up here. He's saying now, when you're getting pressured, there's a way to respond, and we have the grace to respond that way. This is what changes now. Here's what we need to understand. Pressure, spiritual pressure, spiritual vice grips should now result in the squeezing out of the love of God. Have you ever squeezed orange juice before? Like, you know, one of those things, or now they have automatic things so you don't have to actually do this. So you just hold it there and it does that for you. What a great thing, huh? So now you don't have to do this anymore. You just do that. See, here's the thing. This God is allowing the persecution. Never forget that. And we, when we have a accepting, humble attitude towards it, it brings about a condition of our heart inside that we see given to us here by Peter. Notice these characteristics. These are all internal characteristics. And you know why? It's because we can fake these things on the outside hypocritically. It's another thing to really feel them and experience them and have them on the inside. I think this is so important for the church today. As you look at these characteristics, that we have these on the inside. Notice the first one. He said that we be of one mind. Satan, in his devices, he divides. Satan divides. So Peter is saying, have as the utmost importance unity, the supremacy of unity. Now, this doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all to dress alike, talk alike, act alike, whatever. It means there's a unified attitude that in our individuality, being a Christian doesn't take away our individuality, it enhances it within the realm of the one thing, and all of our individuality should be funneled towards unity in Christ. You know what that means? It means we should, wherever we are, whoever we are, have the same goals as Christians. Same goals as Christians. What's that? To glorify God. Now, to have one mind means that we all come together, which is, to me, the crazy thing about the body of Christ, that you can run the whole spectrum of backgrounds and upbringings and demographics and socioeconomic backgrounds, and you can come in and all be on the same page. Because the page is Jesus Christ. He is the page. Where things get off is when we're not on the Jesus page, we're on the me, myself, and I page. And that's why the Bible says, and or Peter has been talking about submitting to one another. The importance of not pushing our thing and ourself and demanding our way and things to be just like this. But we see the overarching principles that God is glorified. That is much more important than my individual way or rights, that God is glorified. That requires submission to one another. That requires, in other words, putting up with one another. That requires us to put aside our agendas and put aside our plans and say, Lord, your will be done. That requires us to trust God, doesn't it? So be of one mind. Can we agree, at least if we're going to be people who attend this church and call ourselves members of this church, can we agree that we are here for Jesus Christ? Can we just agree with that? Nothing more, nothing less. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's about Jesus Christ. So let's agree on that. Now we have a solid foundation to work with, right? So we as a church, we have been and we will be persecuted. We will be experiencing things from people and things from circumstances that are weird. And they're going to make us want to turn the wagons in. May that never happen. And may we surrender to Jesus and fight the good fight, which is not each other. That's not a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, fighting the real enemy, Satan. The second thing is not only to be, okay, of one mind, but then he says, have compassion for one another. You know what's interesting about that? Compassion, that word means having a fellow feeling. Literally, that's a literal translation. Have a fellow feeling. You know the fellow next to you? Have a feeling for that fellow. What he's saying is that have a real heart for the person that God has brought into your life, for the people that God has brought in your life. He doesn't want lip service. He wants us to really feel a tenderness and a soft-heartedness toward one another. We can't do that on our own, can we? The Bible says that we're to grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. It hits right at the face of jealousy and envy and self-seeking and competitiveness. Because now as Christians, the gospel says that God has already taken care of the things that we need to accomplish. Now it's not doing or outdoing one another. Now it's allowing God's plan, which is individual for each one of us, to work itself out in our life. And so no two people's plan competes with each other, but we are all competing to win the prize that we will apprehend all that God has apprehended us for. So we run, not against each other, we run to be all that God has called us to be. And that's why in 1 Timothy 4, it says to give yourself entirely to those things. So let's be devotedly prayerful for soft people hearts, soft, compassionate hearts. And you know, it's one thing to say, how are you? I'm doing terrible. Oh, sorry to hear that. Let's go to lunch. That's one thing. It's another thing to invest in another person. Time-wise, presence-wise, that there is an intensive commitment to another individual. And you know what happens is sometimes we look at this whole big picture and we want to conquer the whole world and we want to be fruitful in a way where there's gobs and numbers of people that are accounted to our account. But in reality, it's the individuals that God has placed in our life that is our mission field. And to invest and devote wholeheartedly, entirely to them in the way that Christ did. You ever think it was interesting that he just had 12? Just had 12. And he invested his whole self in the 12. We live in the day and age where 12 would seem like an ultimate failure. Just have 12. That's not even a real church. That's not even, what do you mean? You don't have thousands of people. Jesus had 12. It's good. He was investing, wasn't he? He is investing in those 12. I want to encourage you to invest your whole life in those people that are around you, not superficially, but entirely. And then he says, love his brothers. What he's saying is we're family. Speaking about the importance in the body of Christ to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to see each other as family, to see each other as not disposable discards where when you get into a rift, you can just say, well, they're no good for me anymore, so we discard them. No, the Bible says this is family. Jesus had plenty of problems with his disciples, didn't he? The disciples had continuous problems with each other, but they were family. So that's something that I think in our day and age, again, we live in a microwavable, disposable type of society where we just push people aside because we're unwilling to invest in the individual. It's much easier just to go on and continue in superficial relationships. But see, in order to have deep, meaningful relationships, you know what happens? We have to get in deep waters where the sharks are. It's all fun and games when you're on the shore and water that goes up to your ankles and you're getting those little sand crabs, and those are really fun, and you're sharing with everybody. Look at the little sand crab. All this. Hey, start going out together in deeper waters where the sharks are. And start going out in those deeper waters where the attacks are. And then you stick to your brothers, your sisters, the body of Christ. And you stick together as a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how you defeat the sharks. And that's how you develop the bonds of relationship that are deeper than the attacks. Don't give up on people. That's too easy, isn't it? It's too easy to just give up on people and say they don't matter. That's too easy. Much better to see them as family and co-heirs of the kingdom of God. And then he says, be tender-hearted. That means to be generous on the inside. Again, these are qualities that we really need to take note of, because we have a tendency, and you may have noticed as I'm talking about this, these are all the tendencies that counteract the attack of Satan, who wants to isolate us and individualize us and remove us from the group, the body of Christ, because within the body of Christ is the primary place where our growth and development happens. You know that? So having a church on every corner may be a blessing, but also can be an excuse to where instead of working through those deeper waters, we just leave. Have you ever thought those people in your body of Christ, even those who aggravate and agitate you, are there for your own blessing and benefit? And could it be that jumping from church to church is really a matter of you running from the sanctification of Jesus Christ? When things get tough, you run from your sanctifier. All the meanwhile, you may be praying, Lord, grow me, make me more like you, help me to be like you. I want to go deep. I want to be intimate. And then as soon as something goes wrong, which is our sanctification, our sanctifier, we leave. Let me just say, we can't be deep, developed, mature Christians running from problems and issues and sanctification. And you know what happens? Here's the thing before we leave this last point. If we, in our interpersonal relationships, especially as Christians, when going through hard times, go to God for the strength and the grace and the need that we have in those relationships, what God suffers out of us in those relationships is the selfishness that we bring into the relationship. So now what happens is we become tenderized. Have you ever tenderized a steak or a chicken? That's fun, right? You just take one of those rolling pins and just start smacking it, right? That's what I've done the two times I've done it in my life. God's tenderizing our hearts. And let me just say this. The Bible says in the last days, one of the signs of that is love will grow cold. people will be cold-hearted to people. People will isolate themselves. People will distance themselves. They'll be lonely, isolated, and cold-hearted towards other people. The gospel frees us completely from all of our selfish baggage to be free to enjoy, get this, to enjoy one of the real blessings of life, a gift of life. It's our relationships with other people. Our relationships with other people that are bathed in our relationship with God is the blessing of God. Relationships, people, God made us relational. Did you know that? God made us relational. And you may say, well, I'm kind of shy and I'm an introvert and all that. That's okay. That's okay. But God has made us within the framework of being new creations in Christ with this ability to enjoy people. And part of that is the trials that we go through to give us tender hearts towards one another. And the Bible says that it is our love for one another by which the world will know that we're his disciples. It's not our own love. It's God's love working in and through us. The way that happens is by us not retreating from relationships, but going through relationships by faith, trusting in the Lord, and God gives us grace for whatever we need in those relationships. So that's number one. How do you and I get through persecution? How do you and I succeed, thrive, get the most out of, and are blessed through persecution? Number one, God's given us the grace to love one another in the midst of that. Remember this. I know sometimes it's hard to remember things that we talk about. Remember this. Let suffering, let hurt, let hardship, let difficulty draw you into God and other people, not the opposite. Let it draw you into God and other people, not the opposite, because that's what Satan is trying to do. Point number two, grace has been given to the Christian to bless and be blessed when suffering for Jesus. Have you ever looked at suffering as a blessing? Have you ever looked at suffering as an opportunity? Here's the thing that's so funny I observed about myself. It's so easy to forget the only reason I'm a Christian is because Christ suffered for me. And to overlook not only the necessity, but actually the responsibility of suffering. Yes, that's right. Suffering now is an obligation of the Christian. That is a wild thought, isn't it? But think about it like this as we look at this next point. Suffering is suffering out the bad stuff in us. Suffering is boiling out, torturing out, pulling out, taking out the things in our life which don't match up to God in the flesh. Suffering is good, is what I'm saying. Pain is good. Suffering is good. And I don't want to be too trite when I say that, because I know what it's like to be brokenhearted, to be in despair, to feel like there's no hope. What we have to know and remember is that there is a divine direct purpose to our sufferings that we may not see at the moment, but is much more far-reaching than what we can see. And if we can get to the place where, yeah, we don't go looking for suffering, but when it happens, that we can settle in and have peace in regards to it because we're seeing it for what it is, and we're seeing it in light of eternity, and we believe that God is working all things together for good. So, one, we go and love people. Two, now suffering is a blessing. Watch what he says. So, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Know what he's saying? Our natural person wants to do this, right? We react. Somebody treats me bad, I treat them bad. They deserve it. Or maybe I'll take it up a notch so I can get a little bit over on them. The Christian attitude towards suffering is not that that individual who may come against me, may persecute me, they're not the problem. Remember what Paul said? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. People are not the problem. We have to see the problem as being what we is beyond what we see. The problem lies beyond what is seen. So Satan can use different things to attack us, people, things, situation, circumstance, but never forget that God allows that for his purposes. So he's saying the natural thing is to react, respond. You hit me, I hit you, but maybe a little harder. You say something bad about me, I'll say something bad about you. And that those things just kind of escalate. He says, don't do that. Because all in the gospel, woven into the gospel, is the fact that our identity and our sufficiency is already in Christ. So these attacks on who we are, which are really directed by Satan, these attacks really have nothing to do with who we are and what Christ has done in our life. So he says, don't just return back. But he says, notice what he says, but on the contrary, this is hard, isn't it? Are you seeing that? On the contrary, blessing. Blessing. Every normal human being are nice to people that are nice to them. Only can it be a supernatural situation to actually bless those who are treating us terribly. What do you mean? This is a key to life, guys. Don't miss this. This is a key to life. In order for us to truly know God, to really thrive in what he has given us and be in the Spirit where the fruit of the Spirit is to be satisfied, is to live our life in such a way where we're above the pollution of this world in regards to attacks and insults and returning evil for evil. But because we've been set free from all those things, we now can actually bless those who treat us bad. That we now can return back instead of saying, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks on you. Instead of that, we can just be so above that. Why? Here's the thing. Why are we above that? If someone insults us, treats us mean, gossips about us, did you know that that's not even your problem? Because that old person who lived for themselves, to protect themselves, to defend themselves, to look good in the world's eyes, died at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You know those insults, those persecutions, that defaming your reputation, the people mocking you and taunting at you, whatever? You know, that doesn't even matter because that's not you anymore. My life is in Christ. And so people can say whatever they want, do whatever they want. They can't change what Christ has done for me. And you know what Christ says? He says, you are sufficient, you are precious, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are my inheritance, you are my child, you are everything in me, so it doesn't matter. You know what it says? Christ has got our back. And that's why the Bible says that he's our defender. So we return back blessing. And do you see this next part? You got to look at this. You got to see this. This is absolutely mind-blowing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What? We were called to this. What? We were called, one, this is part of our calling. You may say, I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, one, you're called to be persecuted. What? You're called to be persecuted. That is part of your spiritual DNA in Jesus Christ. Persecution is the calling. And you know, that's completely mind-blowing because a lot of times, I know for me, for many years, I just thought being a Christian was just kind of this really, I don't know, kind of like a jump house, you know, just you enter in and everybody's just frolicking around and childlike faith and you're jumping on your back and smiling and laughing. And you know, you find out that these weird things do happen. And here's the thing. Probably some of you have noticed this. When we started a new ministry, it's going to come. Persecution is going to come. Be ready for that. Embrace grace. It's okay. Where's Tracy? Tell Tracy that. We're starting a new ministry. Persecution is going to come. The women's ministry is coming up. It's going to be turned up a notch. Okay, these things are all normal. These are all part of the thing. You say, oh, you know, I want to be an usher. That sounds, those guys look really cool when they do that usher thing. Okay, well, you just, things are going to pick up a little bit. Persecution, suffering, it's going to come a little bit. Why? Why does this happen? It's because we are called. And the more that you and I surrender our life to Christ, the more we step forward in faith, then the heat turns up more. What is Satan trying to do? Ultimately, here's the thing. This is helpful because if we know what he's trying to do, we can react or respond accordingly. He's trying to get us to stop. He's trying to get us to take a step back. He's trying to get us not to be active in our faith. He's trying to get us to long for those comfortable, easy days. He's trying to get us to have sort of a faith that really doesn't make an impact in this world. One that just all kind of fits in nice and tidy in our culture in a nice package where nobody's concerned about us, nobody's threatened by us, nobody's even caring about us because it's workable. It works in the context of our society. But when we start to live it out, things start to happen. Why? Did you see? Because we're called to that. And then the last thing we see, we're called to that, but did you see within that? That we may inherit a blessing. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that we'll get blessings if we get persecuted because we've already been maximally blessed in Christ. What it means is now we start to experience a relationship with Christ, which he meant us to experience. Suffering that we are called to, and then the response to suffering to bless now brings us into a position with God, a place with God where we begin to experience the goodness of God experientially. So we have it, right? We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but we may not be experiencing it, and this may be why. Now, we step forward in faith, in an unwavering faith. We find everything that we need in Christ. The attacks come, the persecutions come. We love and we bless. And now we are experiencing Christianity. Now we are getting it. Now Christ is becoming more real and alive, and our faith is taking on real meaning, and our desperation for the Lord is at every step we take, because now we know we're in deep water, and without Jesus, we're not going to make it. But with Jesus, we can do all things. Can we be a church that's about our Father's business? Can we be a church that doesn't cater to what society wants us to be? We don't water down Jesus. We don't hide Jesus. We're not ashamed of Jesus. But maybe it be a church that proclaims Jesus from the mountaintops. Amen. When somebody hears Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, they think, that's a Jesus church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this incredible instruction on persecution and suffering. And I thank you, Lord, that with this persecution and suffering, it reminds me that I really am a Christian. And I pray for our congregation, I pray for our body, that we would be a loving people, and that these persecutions and this suffering would grow our love and our tenderness and our sensitivity towards one another. I pray that we'd invest in one another's lives. And I pray that we would take steps of faith to be counted in the faith, that we would stir up our gift, Lord. I pray that we would just surrender everything to you, Lord, and allow you to work in us and through us. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that's going through a particularly difficult time. I pray, Lord, that they would see the greatness and the legacy and the eternal value of their suffering, Lord. I pray that as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, that you would be in that fire with them, Lord. That you would deepen and develop their relationship with you, the intimacy with you, Lord. I thank you for the blessing of people to do life with, Lord. I thank you for our body here. I just ask that you continue to grow us relationally with one another, that you would bring us out of our isolation. And I pray that we would be kind to one another, really have hearts for one another, and have all the same mind of glorifying Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know if they were to die today, that they would be in heaven with you. I want to pray for anybody that would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know God personally. I want to pray for anybody that would want to take this opportunity to give their life to Jesus Christ. And that may mean for the first time, maybe some of you, you've been completely out of the game, so to speak, doing your own thing, your own way, and maybe stinging a little bit, hurting a little bit. I want to pray for you also that you'd come back to your first love. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right where you sit. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Your prayer, the prayer I lead you in, is basically you asking Jesus to save you, to forgive you. It's not a formula. The prayer doesn't save you, but you're communicating to God your desire to turn your life to Him, and to be forgiven will save you. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I want to take this opportunity, knowing that whoever comes to you by faith, you would in no way cast out. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I also just want to say a prayer for anybody who's backslidden or left their first love, just gotten away from the Lord. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that have somehow, some way, gotten off track. I pray, Lord, that you would tenderly call them back to you. I pray that today would be a fresh start for them, that they would experience your loving kindness and your goodness, and that you would empower them, Lord, not in their own strength, but in your strength, to live for you entirely and completely. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we are going to worship the Lord one last time. If any of you would like prayer about anything, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ this morning, particularly, or if you rededicated your life to Jesus Christ, as we sing this last song, just make your way to the back right, and Kreider will be back there to pray for you, and he'll be really excited to do that. So God bless you guys. Let's have a good week. I love you guys, and we'll see you soon. Amen.
So one more song. Let's sing this song. Let's celebrate that as we go through these trials, that we cannot just believe. We can know that our Redeemer lives and that we're going through these trials with Him. He lives and He loves us. Amen? Great worship today and an awesome message. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Be there or be square. Oh, how could I forget? There's a potluck happening right now. Why don't we bless the food before we leave, before we take out? Lord, we just thank you for this day that you gave us. This day, Lord, full of praise, full of prayer, full of worship and hearing from you, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord, and we also thank you for that food that's waiting for us out there. May you bless that food, Lord, to the nourishment of our bodies, to do your service, and to glorify your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And I believe the ladies, we're going to have a quick meeting while I get in line.